We are speaking today about King Jehoshaphat, and we've come to the last in the series. There's so much in the Bible about King Jehoshaphat that it seems hardly adequate to attempt to do his life in the course of these five sermons. But we may conclude that King Jehoshaphat has learned very sobering lessons. We have come as far today in the reading anyway as this chapter 20. And I want you to put a marker, if you will. Put a marker in the chapter for easy reference, so that if we move elsewhere momentarily in the Bible, we'll be able to get back to this central portion as we have chosen it for the study of the life of King Jehoshaphat. But if you've been following along with us these Lord's days, you will have reached this conclusion, I expect, that Jehoshaphat has been taught some very sobering lessons. There was that time when he went to war with King Ahab, and the prophet of God delivered such a stern warning. There was no mistaking the message. But King Jehoshaphat went on. He went on in spite of the message he received from God's prophet. And he was the man who asked for God's prophet. In the battle itself, his ungodly friend lost his life. And Jehoshaphat himself was within a hair's breadth of losing his. That would be a sobering lesson for anybody, I take it. And no sooner had he quit the scene of battle, got back to Jerusalem, than the prophet of God came out to meet him. There, the prophet of God, in a face-to-face encounter, tells him clearly that he had been 100% wrong in helping the ungodly, in loving them that hated the Lord. And therefore, there was wrath upon him from the Lord on that account. We read of the response of King Jehoshaphat in the past. So obviously he was taught a lesson. That word from the prophet, meeting him as soon as he returned from the battle, was like a confirmation from heaven that he had been on the wrong track, that he would have to sober up, that he would need to give attention to the counsel of God. Good man as he was. And last Lord's Day we talked about how Jehoshaphat sought to bring the nation again back to the Lord. That was a marvelous gesture on his part, that he would bring the country again back to God. And so he did. Then came the enemy. And what a sobering lesson that was. Jehoshaphat, feeling the terror of it, moved with fear and seeking God again. This was like wrath from God. The shield that had been built in around Jehoshaphat heretofore is now removed and the enemy can come in, it would seem, from every quarter. And Jerusalem is in jeopardy. The enemy threatening to close in. And Jehoshaphat knows he has neither men nor means to resist the foe. And that's what he was saying in that prayer. We don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know what to do. Can a child of God be in that sort of situation? Yes, he can. Can one acquainted with prayer be in that situation? Undoubtedly, he can. We don't know what to do. And we have no means in ourselves to cope. That's, in effect, what Jehoshaphat is saying in this prayer. And somebody's bound to say, well, after all that, that I've just gone through there in summary, after all that, Jehoshaphat learning those lessons, those sobering lessons, one after the other, that'll be an end, praise the Lord. That'll be an end to all the problems in the life of King Jehoshaphat. But if you came to that conclusion, you'd be making a very big mistake. That might be a surprise. Surprise to a Christian sitting in this congregation saying, well, how could that be? How could there be a further history of error? After the Lord stepping in, these warnings, the counsels he got from God, the sobering effect of those warnings, and how in one thing after another, Jehoshaphat has been chastened, sorely chastened. How could a man of prayer like this, turn around and get back into the mess all over again? That's a reasonable question. It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? That's why I have given the title for this subject today, The Mystery About the Man of God. How can it be, with the hand of God upon him, chastening him, teaching him, look, you're wrong here, you've done the same thing again, and you've done it again. We say, how could that be? Is there something going on here? Is there something we don't see? What's the mystery behind the spiritual meandering of Jehoshaphat? Why is this? I believe we can get the answer. And that's our task today, to show why. If the Lord has taught this man one sobering lesson after another, and he has been chastened, and he has brought his life into conformity with what God requires of him, if all this has been happening in a series of steps, we're at a loss at this step, at this stage. We're at a loss to account for how it is that a man so well established as King Jehoshaphat, how he could get back into the same mess again. And so I'm saying, what is the mystery? What's the explanation? Now, firstly, I think I have to show that Jehoshaphat did do the thing again, that he did trespass again against the Lord. Let's just get back to that battle we talked about a moment ago. King Ahab gets killed. Well, you'll know King Ahab reigns over the northern territory called Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, he reigns over the southern territory called Judah. King Ahab, as we said, got killed there. Now, that means there has to be another king in his place. And of course there is. The son of Ahab takes the throne. The name of that son is Ahaziah. We will read about him in 1 Kings 22. This is where the marker comes in handy. If you can get across to 1 Kings 22, please, because this is quite an important chapter as well. It runs parallel with what we have been reading in the past few Lord's days. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we get to the time when Ahab is killed, and now there's a replacement for Ahab. We're going to the end of 1 Kings 22. What I'm doing here is just giving you a postage stamp view of the life of Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. I want you to see the sort of man he is. Verse 51. 1 Kings 22, verse 51. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So you're told exactly in terms of Jehoshaphat's reign, exactly when it was that Ahab died, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. And you'll see further in verse 51 how Ahaziah, son of Ahab, reigned 2 years over Israel. Hardly more than 1 year. He was just about into the second year when that was the finish of his tenure as king. Then verse 52. What do we say of the man Ahaziah, son of Ahab? What would you expect? Well, get this brief summary of the man Ahaziah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. Who was that? Ahab. And in the way of his mother, who was that? Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Three ways that are reflected in the brief reign of Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Three ways. The way of Ahab, the way of Jezebel, the way of Jeroboam. Quite a composite picture, you would agree. But what a coming together of wickedness in that man's heart. Verse 53, for he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. He was just the image of his father, tarred with the same brush. That's Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Not a pretty picture. Now, this is where the marker comes in handy. If you can get back with me to 2 Chronicles 20. Because we're going to talk about Ahaziah for a moment. Ahaziah, remember, steps into the shoes of Ahab. He ascends the throne. As soon as Ahab is dead, he has to. Somebody has to take the kingdom. Ahaziah is groomed for the position. Verse 35, 2 Chronicles 20. What I'm saying is, Jehoshaphat fell into the same pit as he did before. Having been chastened, having been instructed by God, having been warned, having been sobered up, having been taught these lessons, this poor man, Jehoshaphat, gets back into the same situation that he was in before God had to deal with him in chastisement. Do you see the words there? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35, and after this. I like to notice those little words that just maybe indicate the time sequence. And you should do that here, because remember, what's after what? After the battle, after Jehoshaphat got warned by the prophet of wrath upon him by God, after Jerusalem nearly fell under the threat of the enemy attack, and God stepped in to bring about such a marvelous victory, after this, verse 35 say, after that, you would say he learned his lesson. He learned his lesson by now. Praise the Lord, you would say. But you look at verse 35, and after this, you could nearly add the wee word all, after all this. And that would about give you the sense of it. Did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly? And verse 36, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber, which is right alongside Eilat, on the shores of the Red Sea. There King Jehoshaphat proposed having a navy. They would sail out in the great ocean areas to the far off land with the lure of gold in their minds. So he joined himself. Then, verse 37, God had another prophet come. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Marishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. There's something there that I want you to see in that passage three times over. Three times. Notice it carefully. It's the word joined. In verse 35, he joined himself. In verse 36, he joined himself. In verse 37, where the prophet now comes to just hit him between the eyes, because you've joined yourself. You've got into the wrong crowd. You're in the wrong company. You can't do what you like as a Christian.
That has to be said.
You love the Lord? Yes. The Lord loves you, undoubtedly. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Of course it is. But you have a responsibility when you're here in this world to live in accordance with what God requires. You have to go by the book. You can't run with the world. You can't join in with the ungodly and be one with them. Do you see what we're saying? Rather, what God's saying. You can't link up with those who hate the Lord. You cannot do it. And expect God to bless you. We called that earlier in the series the unequal yoke. Of course, that has to be stressed still. You have no assurance whatsoever that the Lord will bless you if you enter into an engagement that you ought not to be in, the unequal yoke. You can't be sure of the blessing of God. In fact, I would say you can be sure of unhappiness. God can't bless that which is wrong. He can't bless you when you're running contrary to His Word. And it's not only in relation to marriage that that appears, but it appears in so many other forms as well. If the Christian links himself up with something God's not in, he's making a horrible blunder. It's a dreadful mistake, and there are repercussions. That's what the Lord is saying here. You see the storm? It's described there. The ships were broken. There came a mighty tornado. It blew with gale force. It swept all along the coast of the Red Sea. Those ships were wrecked. Every one of them smashed. There's no going to Tarshish. This venture will fail. And the prophet of God is there to explain matters to King Jehoshaphat. You should know better, King Jehoshaphat. You have joined just the same thing you did with Ahab. You joined yourself up with this man so that you could be in the venture together and prosper at the end of it, and God is not in it. If the Lord is not in what you do, what you propose to do, don't you touch it. If you find yourself snared, you're in the wrong sort of company, the wrong association, and has your conscience been bothering you? It most certainly has. Well, it's time to get out of it. Oh, King Jehoshaphat, don't you know God's not going to allow you to carry on living any way you like? You can't do what you like. No, no. Although you're such a gem spiritually and such a man of God, you can't do what you like. That's Ahaziah. He didn't reign very long. He reigned for little more than 1 year. He just about squeezed into the second year before he died. There was an accident. And King Ahaziah, son of Ahab, fell through the lattice. Up there near the roof, fell through the lattice, was fatally injured. And then he snubbed the Lord by sending his servants to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, down in the land of the Philistines, as to whether or not he could recover from his accident. And that wretched man died. He would not have the Lord near him. He preferred to have his servants go and crawl before a heathen idol. If you don't have God, the God of the Bible, in your heart, you've got another God. And I shudder to think who that God might be. That's Ahaziah. Well, then Ahaziah's dead, so they need another king. And Ahaziah has no son, so there's another son of Ahab. His name's Jehoram. Well, let's read about him. 2 Kings 3. What we're showing you is, and I'm trying to be quick about this, is that although Jehoshaphat beforehand had been taught many a sobering lesson, it just seems as if the prophet had never been there, God had never spoken, the Lord had never chastened him. You see these things in the war, and nearly
within a nace of losing his life, and his friend, his ungodly friend, dies right there at the same day. And the prophet of God saying, look, this is wrong. You can't help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. And then Jerusalem is under threat, and the enemy nearly take the city. And then he thinks, I'll join in with Ahaziah, son of Ahab, and the Lord smashes up the ships. Every one of them. Would you say the hand of God is working? I certainly would. Would you say God's speaking to this man, Jehoshaphat? I certainly would. One thing after the other. Instead of one thing after the other being a blessing, the way it was at the start, one thing after another goes horribly wrong. God's not in it. Now, I'm not saying every affliction means the Lord has taken a rod and chastising the Christian. I'm not suggesting that at all, and I wouldn't want you to run away with that notion. A very sincere Christian can suffer a terrible affliction without having done wrong in the matter. So let's not imagine that every time sickness appears or something goes terribly wrong, that that's a judgment. I'm not saying that, and I don't want you to adhere to that opinion. But I'm talking about Jehoshaphat. I'm saying the Lord did warn him. I'm saying the Lord did speak to him and point these things out. And every time Jehoshaphat went down that road that he shouldn't have gone down, the Lord had to chasten him. And that's true of you and me too. If you determine to ply on in willful disobedience and you turn a blind eye to every warning God gives you, sure enough, you're headed for trouble. As sure as there's a God in heaven, and as sure as you are his dear child, you're going to head for trouble. God can't bless that which is wrong. 2 Kings 3, this is important. The new man on the throne of Israel up there in the north, son of Ahab, is Jehoram. You can see that at the beginning, 2 Kings 3. Now, this is really helpful. I'd like you to have the chapter opened. We talked about the postage stamp picture of the man's life before Ahaziah. We've got a postage stamp picture again, verse 2. 2 Kings 3 and 2. Have you got it there? Just look at it. And he wrought evil. Is that a big surprise, son of Ahab? He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. He didn't go as far, quite as far as Ahab, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. So that was a wee bit of a mercy. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. Now, Jehoram has gone to war, it appears, with Moab in 2 Kings 3. And he will invite Jehoshaphat to come with him. Son of Ahab will invite Jehoshaphat to come with him to the war. He'll invite Jehoshaphat. This is like the old situation. Remember the day Ahab got killed? And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and certainly I'll go with you to the war. And then he says, maybe we should get God's guidance. After he had gone through that whole palaver and had agreed to go to the war and had committed himself and had already said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. And I said away back then in preaching on it, that was a bit late. It's just too late. You don't call on God to bless the decision you've taken. When you should have, at the start, you should have asked God to give you guidance before you took any decision. You can't get God to rubber stamp that which is not pleasing to him. And what do you think will happen? King Jehoram will say, son of Ahab will say to Jehoshaphat, come with me to the war. You'll say, aha, oh no, Jehoshaphat learned the last time, didn't he? He learned the last time. And he was warned by the prophet not to help the ungodly or to love them that hated the Lord. Didn't he get the message? Doesn't he know that would be wrong, the wrong thing entirely? He'll not do it this time. Well, we better find out. 2 Kings 3. And let me abbreviate verse 7. The king of Moab has rebelled. Jehoram is saying, "Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, Jehoshaphat said, "I will go up." Oh. I thought we had the idea he had learned the lessons. And now it looks like he has learned nothing. Do you see, Jehoshaphat is a dear man of God. Do you see the sort of people the Lord has to work with? The Bible's a true history, but it's like a mirror, and you can just see yourself here. How many times has the Lord chastened you, spoken to you, warned you, cautioned you, and just pulled you up on the thing and then instructed you, and then no sooner had you got into the next week. I don't want to say it. He said, "I will go up," and do you see the words? Aren't they astonishing? Can you believe them? Can you take them in? "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And then later on, quite a bit later, King Jehoshaphat is going to come up with the same trick that he had back in chapter 18. Is there a prophet of God here that we can ask of him? Let's get him to rubber stamp what we're doing. That's a shame. That's a shame. Don't ask God to bless the venture when you didn't even properly put it before God at the start. You can't ask God to bless that which is displeasing to him. I am as thou art. Hey, Jehoshaphat, did you learn anything back there at the start? How come? Jehoshaphat, I cannot understand what you're about. How you can have the cheek to say again, in the face of all that God has done in your life and every chastening blow you've ever suffered, "I can't understand, Jehoshaphat, how it is you're saying all over again, I am as thou art and my people as thy people." Oh no, there's a mystery to it, isn't there? And we have got to get the answer to it. And there is an answer, very, very clear answer. For the answer, you have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. What's the clue to the mystery? How come that a great man of God like Jehoshaphat, a man of prayer, a man dedicated to seeking God, even after he's dead and gone, people still remember he was a good man, a man of God, a man of prayer? How come we have these thoughts in the life of Jehoshaphat of a most serious nature? Threatening him, threatening the kingdom, threatening the country, don't forget. Now, the clue is chapter 18, verse 1, 2 Chronicles. "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joy and affinity with Ahab." The key to the mystery is here. It's in the word affinity. I might just stop for a moment and say, have you heard the word before? Somebody said, "Well, we read it, didn't we? We read it in 2 Chronicles before now." Yes, we did, of course. But had you known of the word affinity before now? And it might suggest, if you did know about the word affinity, it might suggest to you that affinity will mean resemblance. It suggests a likeness, it suggests kinship, so that when Jehoshaphat made affinity with Ahab, there was some resemblance between the two, there was some connection, some likeness, some kinship. That's the English, as some would understand it. But the Hebrew of the word affinity means to give in marriage. So that it may include the idea of to take a person in the appropriate circumstances, you'll understand, to take one as a son-in-law, or to take that one there as a daughter-in-law, as the case might be. So is there a marriage here? There is. Yes, there is. It's a very big occasion as well. But somebody will say, "I don't see a word of it, not a mention." Isn't that striking? That there's a marriage taking place of the highest order, and there's not a word of it in chapter 18. Not a word. Why is that?
Is the Lord shamed by this marriage?
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Is this marriage going to be honored of God?
No, it will not.
Will this marriage bring a harvest of woe?
Yes, it will.
And that marriage is not mentioned in chapter 18. Not described. No description. Chapter 19, when the prophet of God came out and accosted Jehoshaphat after the war. Not a mention of it. Not a word. In chapter 20, and chapter 20 is the chapter where Jehoshaphat dies. Not a word about this marriage. And that's like a mystery on top of the mystery. What has been wrong with Jehoshaphat all along? A wedding. What has been wrong with the wedding? We don't see it in chapter 18. We don't see it in 19. We don't see it in 20. And in chapter 20, Jehoshaphat dies. So what is this wedding? Well, it's the wedding of a royal prince. Number one son of King Jehoshaphat. So when I said a moment ago, a wedding of the highest order, it is! Number one son! The royal prince, the heir of the throne, son of King Jehoshaphat, man of God, man of prayer, getting married. And there's just a little bit of a clue in chapter 18, verse 1, in that word affinity, and not another breath about it. As if the Lord doesn't want to see it, doesn't want to hear of it, doesn't want to know about it. And that's true. That's true. And this young woman being married could look like a pretty picture. The Bible doesn't describe her looks, but she is a young girl, naturally. The Bible doesn't describe her looks, but I don't believe that she would look like the storybook witch with straggly corn stalks for hair and this big, long, ugly nose with a huge wart around her mouth and one lovely tooth just hanging there as she grins. No, I don't believe she looked horrible. Probably, yes, she looked a pretty picture. I would guess she could have been the prettiest in all the country. She's going to be princess now. But underneath the skin of this bride, underneath the skin, there's a fiend. She's like a demon from hell. She's the daughter of Ahab. Her name is Athaliah. And number one son of King Jehoshaphat, being groomed for the kingdom of God, is going to marry her. In fact, he is marrying her. And that's in chapter 18, although the details are not included. And you can see, after certain years, chapter 18, verse 2, in the margin says, at the end of the years. So the end of the years might mean the end of the little peace they had with Syria. The end of the years would mean perhaps the end of the courtship. And now the time for marriage had come, and so there was such a feast, such a celebration. Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance. All the people who were down for this occasion, it was a big event, naturally. And after that, King Jehoshaphat said, I am as thou art. And my people as thy people. You've got the answer now. It's as clear as crystal. That Jehoshaphat is saying, sure, we're friends now. The families are interlinked. We're all one. We've come together in the solid union of marriage. And the good family of Jehoshaphat, with the saints of God in that line, had married into this awful connection. Into a family connection that was really a sink of iniquity. There must have been high celebration in hell. With all the demons let loose in celebration for this occasion. And the angels of God, I believe, would have hung their heads in shame. But Jehoshaphat didn't hang his head.
And Shem, he celebrated the occasion. He said to Ahab, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We're all friends now. The unequal yoke. Oh, time runs away in me, but let me sum up by saying this. To celebrate the wedding rather than stop it. That's what Jehoshaphat should have done. He should have stopped the wedding. And if he didn't have power to stop the wedding, then he should have cancelled the arrangement to put that young fellow on the throne. He should have had another son. And any of those sons he had would have been a better man than the fellow he picked, the firstborn. Of course, by tradition, got the crown. That was a mistake. That was a mistake. And to celebrate the occasion, at the event in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, just about that same time, to honor the wedding, Jehoshaphat, what did he do? He took the young fellow, this prince, the royal prince, along with his new wife, and he brought them onto the throne with him. Right there at the time, indicated chapter 18, verse 1, he brought the young fellow called Jehoram. He brought him and his bride onto the throne with him, so that there's a new queen. The queen of the realm now in the land of Judah is Athaliah, daughter of Ahab. And Jehoshaphat has imported all that wickedness, that hideousness that belongs to Ahab right into the kingdom of God in the land of Judah. I will say this. Chapter 18 and verse 1 marks the beginning of the last 7 years of King Jehoshaphat's life. And those 7 years are passed over in Scripture with silence. There's nothing to record. It's as if King Jehoshaphat already has outlived his usefulness. And there's no great achievement accomplished for God by him in the last 7 years of his life passed over in silence. And not only so, but no sooner did Jehoshaphat die, the 7 years were up, and that monster of a son who sat upon the throne of Judah and married Ahab's daughter, he murdered all the sons of Jehoshaphat. Bloodshed, horrific occurrences right there in Jerusalem. Murdered them all so that not one of them, should he die, would ever take his place in the throne. No decent man would ever get in the throne. That was his thought. Then the grandson, you get his details in chapter 22. Can't go on and speak of it now, but I will say this. The grandson fell into wickedness as well. And chapter 22 tells you about Ahaziah, the grandson of Jehoshaphat. He belongs to the house of Ahab. And verse 3 shows you that his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Athaliah might have been the prettiest girl in the country, for all I can say, when she was married. A horrific person, a demon. Beware of the unequal yoke. You don't know what you're getting into. Beware of disobeying God. You don't know what sort of snare you're going to tumble into. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Thank God for mothers who give good counsel. And mothers who pray, and mothers who are godly and who know the Lord. But here's a woman who, if ever a woman was of the devil, she is. And verse 4, the last part, they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Do you prosper? And do we have good news for the man who will plow on and on and on and sin? No! 1,000 times no. On the counsel you're getting, if it's contrary to the book, contrary to God, that counsel, I say, is counsel unto your own destruction. Terrible thing. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's what the Bible says. The Christian is special with God, and Jehoshaphat is special with God. And for a little while, that family in Jerusalem was under the cloud. But eventually there came the sunshine, and Hezekiah brought revival when he got onto the throne eventually. And after him, good King Josiah, some years after, he saw revival as well. The mercy of God was still there in Jerusalem. And when we think of it, when there are thousands taking the wrong track today, we want to say, Lord, have mercy on us and help us to be right. Have mercy on this weak country. Have mercy on Ulster and shower us with these mercies we need. Now help us to do right. And even today, Lord, if you're speaking in this house and you're touching our hearts at all, and if somebody gets a warning, then, Lord, help us to have the eyes to see it and the sense to understand it. Let's bow in prayer. It was the last in the series, and I had to borrow time to fit those remarks in, and even then I felt that there was much more that could have been said. But has the Lord been speaking to you in some way? It's important to please the Lord, you know, to have the best of the blessings every day. God still honored Jehoshaphat. He never forgot him, never gave him up, and even after he was dead, as I've said, he's still recorded in Scripture as a dear man, a man of God, a man of prayer. And the Lord will not, I say, the Lord will not give up on you, because you know his name. The Lord is faithful to us, even if sometimes we have to say we haven't been faithful to him. The Lord's still there for you. Praise his name. And you can lift your heart today just wherever you are and say, Lord, speak to my soul. O God, our Father, speak on in this house. Bless thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.